Good evening and welcome again to our Bible study, and we're continuing our thoughts that we began last evening in Nehemiah in the chapter 3. We began this evening with a little bit of music, and I trust it was just a little encouragement to you, even as we prepare ourselves to enter again in that attitude of worship to our study. And let's pray that the Lord will continue to bless us even the remainder of this time together tonight. Nehemiah chapter 3, we noted, of course, that this is the beginning of the work, this physical rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And in it, of course, is the great pictures that speak to the spiritual condition of the lives of the children of Judah, and indeed the desire that Nehemiah had to see the walls and the spiritual lives of the children rebuilt also. We began last night by noting the first gate, that gate of the sheep gate, acknowledging, of course, that any true walk with God, any true work done for God, must begin at the cross, must begin in that moment whenever one knows what it is to confess of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin that walk of fellowship with Him. That led us on to the fish gate then. That fish gate speaking to us of that command of the Lord Jesus Christ, go into all the world and make disciples, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, and that desire then that should be in all of our hearts to be a soul winner, to be used by the Lord to bring others to that knowledge of a Saviour. And I said last night, and I believe it with all my heart, that there are many believers who are stuck between the sheep gate and the fish gate. They've never known what it is to fully build that wall, to enter in even to the fullness of what it means to be a soul winner. Remember, the book of Proverbs tells us, he that winneth souls is wise. Oh, may we be wise, even in the sight of the Lord, as we walk our lives here below. We also know it, not only the sheep gate, the fish gate, it brought us to the old gate. The old gate spoke to us, of course, of the old paths, doing the work of the Lord in the way that He intended for it to be done, in the way that He's laid down the principles and indeed the practice that He wishes to see enacted within the local fellowship, within a local assembly such as ours. We're to do it His way and be a truly biblical church and allow God to work in us and to work through us. That brought us, of course, from the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate. It brought us to the valley gate, a place where we must surrender our will and our way to the Lord. We must walk in humility before Him, not proud and boasting, not puffed up with our own ambition, our own knowledge, or indeed our own ability. No, submit it to Him. Then that brought us finally to the dung gate last evening. The dung gate is that part where all the rubbish was taken from the city and cast out. And that's truly an experience that must be evident in all of our lives, a continual searching of our hearts before God in the light of His Word and removing all of those things that truly are contrary to Him, displease Him, and dishonour His name. And so we continue tonight, and we're going to pick up with gate number 6, and we're turning in our Bibles tonight to Nehemiah chapter 3 and the verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 3 and the verse 15, and remember, we're seeing here evidence of this building work, and who's involved? Everybody. And let's remember that that's a work that we all can be involved in. The work of God is something for us all, and let us truly have that desire to be engaged therein. But verse 15, it tells us, the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom. So we come to the fountain gate. Fountain gate speaks to us, I believe, of that submission that we have and that willing to be led by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Now, you and I have as much of the Holy Spirit as we can ever get. At the moment that we're saved, the Holy Spirit fills us and indwells us, and indeed He it is who reassures us, comforts us, even as the Lord Jesus Christ promised that He would. And He it is who enables us to even know that witness of the Spirit within us, that He witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God, that one day we shall see the Father because Jesus Christ has changed our lives. And so as we come to consider this the fountain gate, as we think of that being the Holy Spirit of God Himself, I'll have to ask you this question, not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, because I know if you're a true believer, you have all of the Holy Spirit. But I have to ask you this, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much have you surrendered to Him? How much are you willing in your life to be guided by Him? How many of your choices does He guide? How many of your words does He guide? How many of your thoughts does He guide? How much of your service is He that one who leads and guides in? As you come to the Word of God, is He the one who opens the Word of God, opens your eyes and the eyes of your understanding to the Word of God? The Holy Spirit of God, we're told, is the illuminator of the Word. He's the one who sheds light and helps us to understand what God is communicating to us through his word and how we can rightly apply that word. Is that something that's evident? Are you submitted to the Spirit's leading as you do your daily devotions? Are you submitted to the Spirit's leading even as you sit and listen to a message like this? He it is who enables you to discern between that which is of God and that which is of man. That which is worth hearing and applying, that which is not. And I pray to God that that's evident. Because I pray to God that even the words that I say are being led of the Spirit, that he is leading me, he is guiding me to say the things that are most necessary in this moment. Jesus Christ said, as he stood before the crowd, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I shall give him of the water freely, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This he spake of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit was that one that he sent as he ascended to be with his Father, to be our companion, to be our guide, to be our comforter, to be that one who would help us to walk in the light. And remember, the Word of God is truth, and the Spirit of God came to shed light and understanding upon that Word. And so, are you filled with the Spirit? Absolutely. But how much of the Holy Spirit, or how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? As you come to God, do you hold back? Is there something that you hold on to? A talent? A desire? An ambition? Is there a part of your service that's only done for yourself or done for the applause of others? Are you fully submitted to God and fully usable even by the Spirit of God? And so we continue. When we come down to verse 20 of the chapter, and it tells us there, "After him, Barak, the son of Saba." I want to stop there because this isn't a gate, but it's worth knowing. Because this man, Barak, the Bible tells us here, earnestly repaired the other piece. Here he is, a man involved, as all the other men of the city, all the other men of Judah who were there in that city were involved in rebuilding part of the wall. But the Bible ascribes this testimony to Barak. He did so earnestly, with great desire, with great fervency, with great zeal. Are you someone who serves the Lord earnestly? Do you recognize even the limited time that we have left on this earth, and are you zealously, vigorously, and fervently involved in the work of God? Does God have the very best of you? Are you earnestly engaged in his service? Even as you come to prepare perhaps a Sunday school lesson, a youth club lesson, a devotional, whatever the case may be, as you seek to be an influence to others, does God have the best of you? Or does he simply get what's left at the end of the day? Does he simply get a quick effort putting together a message, putting together a devotional, and you trust it will be a blessing to someone? Or does he get the best of you? All of your talent, all of your time that is necessary to do the work of God right, to do it earnestly. May we be like Barak. May we be involved earnestly in the work of God. But come on down to verse 26. It tells us there, "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt and Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tar that lieth without the water gate." What does water speak of? It speaks in every location of the world of cleansing. You know what it is to come in after a hard day's work, a hard day's labor, and to be washed and cleansed by the water. To know that refreshing. And truly we must know in our lives, our spiritual lives, a fresh cleansing from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's sanctifying even through the blood of Christ as we come and consider his word, as we come and study his word, as we're convicted of our sin, that we confess it, that we're cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. With clean hands, pure heart, we may ascend the hill of the Lord. How often do we say it? But how often do we do it? How often do we come and honestly confess that which we have done against God, and confess it, repent of it, and be cleansed from it? Remember, you and I, sadly, as we live in this fleshly body, we do know what it is to let the Lord down daily, in thought, word, deed. Remember, there's a sense of commission, that which we do against him, but there's a sense of omission, that which we should do, but we don't. We choose a different way. We don't follow the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit, sins of omission. Have you known what it is to be on your knees today asking the Lord for forgiveness? Asking for that fresh cleansing? Asking that your heart may be pure before him, that there would be nothing between your soul and the Savior, so that you can truly worship him, truly serve him to the very best of your ability? The water gate. But we come also then to consider verse 28, "From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house." Verse 28, the horse gate What does the horse gate speak of? In the city of Jerusalem, it was that place where the soldiers accessed the city and also left from the city to go and defend perhaps the city, go and wage warfare, take the fight to the enemy. And that reminds us in our Christian lives, as we're seeking to build up these spiritual walls, as we're seeking to be those who know what it is to repair the breaches in our own lives, we must know what it is to engage in warfare. Endure wholeness, endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul said to Timothy. And that's a call that's made to all Christians, to endure hardness and to battle, to be involved in warfare against the world. That's the schemes, that's the philosophies of this world, the desires, the trends of time. We're to be actively engaged in worrying against it, standing against it, standing for what's right, standing for what's true. The flesh, that's our inner selves. So often our battles are centered there, because so often that prideful part, that sinful part of us rises to the floor, begins to manifest itself in our thoughts, or manifest itself in our words, manifest itself in our desires, manifest itself in our motives, manifest itself in our actions, and we're to war against it, we're to fight against it, we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may engage in that warfare. And then the devil it is who seeks to tempt us, trip us up, make us fall. The devil it is who seeks to, as it were, speak those words of discouragement or accusation against us, seeking to even make us question our faith or make us question the God of our faith. But we're to war against him, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. We're to resist him. This involves effort. Involves, no doubt, sometimes hand-to-hand combat, but we're to do it. We're to be engaged in spiritual warfare, and we're to be engaged in a battle, a spiritual battle for our souls, for man's soul. The sequel to Pilgrim's Progress is simply this, Man, the Battle for Man's Soul. Very good book. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to do it. Actually, as we have this moment, just I would recommend to all of our families to go on to Revelation Media. revelationmedia.com, and at this very moment in time you can access a free link by which you and your family can watch the newest animated form of Pilgrim's Progress. It's excellent, truly excellent. I'd recommend it to any of our families, revelationmedia.com, and you can access Pilgrim's Progress there for free in an animated version. And what a story, and what a truth to get into the lives of our children even while they're young. But the sequel to that is The Battle for Man's Soul. If you've never read it, never heard anything about it, please do. Find out about it, read it, spend time in it, help us to understand the battle that goes on and should, must go on, even in our own lives as we seek to defeat the old nature, as we seek even to become more Christ-like day by day in all that we say and in all that we do. But we haste on. Verse 29, it tells us, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Imman, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaniah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. What does the east gate speak to us of? Speaks to us of the return of Christ. In our lives, there should be that evidence that we are actively engaged in looking forward to the return of our Lord. Watch. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Why? Because you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man shall come again. I wonder tonight, if the Lord came, would the condition of your life be to his pleasing? Would the things you're involved in right now be to his pleasing? We're to watch. We're to be ever mindful that the Lord can call us home as a church at any moment. And surely the day of the Lord's calling the church is drawing very near. But we're to be mindful, we're to be ever watchful for the return of our Lord. And so in our lives there should be that eager anticipation for the imminent return of our Lord. Do you live with that in view? Oh, may we not leave things undone for tomorrow, for we're not promised tomorrow. May we live with that urgency for today. To see lives affected today, to see souls saved today. May we live in the light of the Lord's return. The east gate. Then we come to consider the very last gate found for us in verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad and to the going up of the corner. This gate Mifkad, Mifkad in Hebrew means judgment. This was the judgment gate. And in our lives should be evidence that you and I are fully aware that one day we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not there to be judged for our sins. They were judged in Jesus Christ on the cross. But at that seat, we will know loss of reward. We will know loss of crime. We will know what it is to hang our heads and weep and mourn over the things that we have done against our Lord? Do you live ever conscious that one day you shall stand before him, the judge of all the earth, with whom you have to do? Oh yes, for the unbeliever there will be that awesome, fearsome day of the great white throne judgment, the day whenever they are judged for their sins and cast into hell forever, that place where there's weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you're here tonight listening to this broadcast and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then flee to him. Flee, because there's coming that day whenever you shall stand before him, that day whenever you shall give an account to him, that day whenever he shall judge all those who stand against him, against the truth of his word, and have never accepted his Son as their Saviour. But if you're a believer tonight, live ever conscious that one day you shall stand. You shall give an account for the words that you say. You shall give an account for the thoughts that you thought. You shall give an account for the very motives of your heart, the very deeds of your hand. Nothing shall be hidden that day. All shall be revealed. And God himself shall be the judge. And imagine assembled there with the other believers around, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, admiring the majesty of his glory, in awe of the beauty of the one who gave his life for us, but to be empty-handed, to have nothing to cast at the feet of our Lord. That will be the reality for some. It's undeniable, inescapable, that there are those who, despite all the opportunities, all the privileges, will know what it is to be empty-handed, standing before the one who gave his life for them. And all the other saints and believers of all the ages shall take their crowns from off their head and cast them at the feet of the Lord, empty-handed. Nothing to cast. Ever live conscious that you shall stand before God. You shall know what it is to receive reward or to acknowledge the loss of reward. Do what you can. Do it now, to ensure that that day you will not be empty-handed. I pray that God will bless his word to your hearts. And we're finishing tonight with that prayer of the Reverend Samuel Chadwick. I haven't finished with it this week simply because I didn't want it to grow stale, but I do believe that I need to restart using it. And so we finish with it tonight. Lord, make us intensely spiritual, perfectly natural, and thoroughly practical. Lord, make us intensely spiritual, perfectly natural, and thoroughly practical. May God bless his word to our hearts. May we know what it is to have all of these gates existent in our lives. May we know what it is to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. May we know the presence of the Lord ever with us. God bless.